As we continue our looking at work this morning, I want to just apologize that we have not been attached to Proverbs like we have been with some of the other studies. There are definitely a number of verses in the book of Proverbs that deal with the subject of work, diligence, so on and so forth. But as I began to get into the subject and recognize that this was a subject that we needed to lay a foundation, there was just a whole lot of things that we needed to put into place before we actually got to what Proverbs had to say. As we've mentioned a number of times in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is a book of the Bible. And so Proverbs speaks out of the context of the rest of the Bible. And so in this particular subject of work, the admonitions that are given in Proverbs toward diligence or towards caution about being a sluggard are all with a foundation to it. And so what I've been seeking to do in the last message 2 weeks ago and this message today is to lay a foundation with the subject of work. I think that, I mean, if of all the subjects you could teach or preach on, if I were just to lay out those subjects, I think people would, I mean, when you say I'm going to preach on work today, I don't think everybody's like, yeah, you know, this kind of thing, because it just doesn't have the same zing to it. But I think once we get into it, then it becomes intensely interesting. As I heard from 2 weeks ago, a number of comments about the message and just people talking about various points there. That's what I want you to do, particularly with this subject, because you spend so much time in your life working, and we want to give consideration to the subject. I want to remind you about two books that I recommended for further study, reflection, just keeping that going in your mind. Every Good Endeavor by Pastor Tim Keller is the ultimate book on this subject, dealing with everything you could possibly think of. This particular book is outstanding as well and much, much smaller. This book I want to give to you, okay? So I want to give this book away. It's a brand new copy of this book. If you would see me afterwards, then if you would like this book, sometimes on Sunday nights I give away books. We have a fund to purchase books, to give away books. And so I'll give away books on Sunday evening, occasionally on Sunday morning. So this is like a bonus today. This is bonus day, all right, today. This is your lucky day. And so this book I'd be willing to give to you. But this book has titles, chapter titles like this, The Idolatry of Work. Remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago. This will go into more consideration on that. Idleness in work. The gospel in the workplace. The king's purposes in our work. How should I choose a job? How do I balance work, church, and family? How do I handle difficult bosses and coworkers? I don't think anybody's going to want that or have that problem. What does it mean to be a Christian boss? Some of you have had those thoughts. I mean, what does it mean to be a Christian boss? How can I share the gospel at work? Can I stop right here and ask the question, how many of you have not just given consideration about sharing the gospel at work, but you've run into some difficulties in your mind about the legitimacy of that, the ethical part of that, taking time from work to do that? Obviously, we know we're not supposed to take time from work to do that, but even the subject of if you are a position where you're the employer and about sharing the gospel with an employee. How many of you have ever had thoughts about some of the difficulties with the gospel at work? How many of you have had those thoughts? Really? I mean, that is a difficult topic. I mean, we ought to think, well, we just preach the gospel at work. Well, no, we know it's not that simple to think through it like that. Here's a whole chapter that gives some consideration to that. Is full-time ministry more valuable than my job? Now, I haven't read that chapter, but I dealt with a little bit of that last week, and I'll touch on that this week. And then the conclusion of this book is defining success. Defining success. There's also an appendix to this book that really make it worth the price of the book. 5 practices to help you live out the gospel at work. It's really, really good. Okay, so you see me afterwards. I'll give you that book if you would like to have it and read it. All right, so that's the thing. The points that I made 2 weeks ago about work were these. We looked at the gift of work. We looked at the idolatry of work. That's when, remember, we talked about overvaluing the fruitfulness of work or undervaluing the fruitfulness of work. And then this morning, we will look at recovering the gift of work. Let me ask this question. Why is this subject so important? Why is this subject so important? I think it's fairly obvious, but practically we spend a lot of time at work. But here's another take on this. I want to spend time on this because this is very, very critical. Our attitude toward our work. God is concerned that we work hard at work. He's concerned that we be honest at work. He's concerned that we represent Him through our lives. He's concerned about that, folks. But can I say, maybe even more importantly than just the imperatives of what we should do with our work or how we should interact with our work, is our attitude toward our work. Let me just give you and kind of have a thought about this. There are two titles of two fantastic books that I think every Christian should read. Okay, and I've recommended these books. We'll continue to do so. Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper is one of my favorite books of all time. I think every Christian should read that book. The book Radical by David Platt. Outstanding book. And so let me just say without any qualification, both of those books are outstanding books. Now, having said that, let me talk about our lives. Okay? You have, as many of us do, a regular job and a regular life. Okay? Some of you have been in situations where you have maybe never seen a pay raise. Maybe you're in a situation where you have had one in the past, but you don't ever think you're ever going to get one again. Just a regular life. At your job, no one is going to be inventing the next world-changing device. It's just a regular, normal, average job. So, you may be get a hold of a book like Don't Waste Your Life or Radical, and you kind of put yourself into the thought processes these books do to stir us up to have a radical faith, which is right, but you have a regular job and a regular life where it doesn't seem sometimes like you're doing much about unreached people groups of the world. You hear me talk about that, you read a book like this, and so then what happens is you begin to think that your big thing is not your job, because that's like a regular job. That's like clock in, clock out, it's normal, it's boring, it's a regular job. But your big thing is church. Church. So when I come on Sunday, that's going to be my big thing. Now, nothing wrong with that thought. We ought to look forward to church. We ought to lean towards church. We don't have to lean away from church. It's the community of believers. But if you think and attach your significance to church exclusively, then what you might do is you might come to church and you start looking around and you realize that the same regular, boring life that you feel you have, those other people do around you too. And so basically you're trapped in a life of just plain vanilla all over the place. What do? You have at church regular pastors, nothing sensational. You have regular people. What do? We have regular coffee in the thing out there. I mean, you know what? You know, we can't just jazz it up for everybody. I mean, it's just a regular life. There's a book that came out here recently called Ordinary. Ordinary. I have not read the book. I have it coming to me. But I think probably I'm going to like it. And what Ordinary deals with is how do you take a burden for radical faith and live that out in an ordinary world. Folks, here's what we have to understand. When we come to Hebrews chapter 11, the stories that inspire us, You've got Noah. He's building an ark. And you've got Abraham. And you've got all these people. Moses. You've got all these people. Folks, these people pursued radical risk-taking faith in their ordinary world. I mean, how much ordinary can you get than Noah spending several hundred years making nails and then hammering them in, or pegs, or however they did that? How much more ordinary can that be? And then there were these times that were punctuated by these incredible steps of faith. And we look back on that life and we say, whoa, my life's so stinking boring. Maybe I ought to just quit my job and move and be an undercover missionary in Somalia. Then my life will matter. We have sensationalized our faith to the point where sometimes we can begin to think that we need to live for the next big thing. The silent consequence of this, silent and I think lethal consequence of this, is that our work that we spend so much time on from Monday to Friday into Saturday, and you take it home into Sunday, and it's not 8 to 5 or 9 to 5 anymore. I mean, there are no boundaries anymore to that. Our work becomes something somewhat of an insignificant thing to us, other than that we're earning a paycheck, which is allowing us to exist, and so I guess I need to just keep working. Folks, I just want to say God has so much more for us in our work than that. And so we need to correct the attitude that can easily pervade our lives, that our jobs are something that we can't wait to get behind us, so that then we can start making significant investments in life. The main idea of this message is the sacredness of all work in a Christian worldview. The sacredness of all work in a Christian worldview. I want to look, first of all, at recovering a biblical theology of work. Now, I know I talked a little bit about this last time, and I talked about it with these points, okay? These basic points, these fundamental points. Number one, God works. Number two, God enjoys and maintains His work. And number three, there's a limit to work. So even God is not all about work, 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 work. God rested. And what do we say about rest? There's a theology of rest. Rest is not, oh, I need to take a nap. That's a small piece of rest. We're not God, so yes, we do need to rest. We need to get exercise. We do need to eat right. But rest is not that God was tired. It was that God stepped back and He stopped and He took in the beauty of His creation and enjoyed that. That's true biblical rest. So those were the fundamental things I laid out last time. Couple more things that we'll add to this time. First of all, you are the product of God's ultimate crowning work of creation. That was the reading of Ephesians chapter 2. You are the crowning work of God's creation. We are His workmanship. I've pointed this out several times. The word workmanship, the Greek word there is the word poema. We're God's poem. I'm not a big poet, but poetry requires thought in putting it together. It's not just writing and writing and writing. It's thought to put something together in a meaningful way. God is taking thought. He's intentional in putting our lives together in a meaningful way. We are God's poem. This means, folks, this means my work matters to God. Because I am God's workmanship, and God works, and God maintains His work, and I'm His workmanship. That means my work really matters to God across the board. Now, you may say, well, your work, Campbell, matters to God. You're studying the Bible. No, what I'm saying is, if you put widgets together at some boring, low-lit factory with a half-hour break, with a bunch of other boring people, your work matters to God as much as my work matters to God. Why is that? We say, well, you're studying the Bible and I'm doing widget work. That's not the point. The point is, you are God's creation. And so, therefore, your work matters to God. Now, this one small thing, I did this last time, had to stop. We're talking about honest work here, okay? We're talking about honest work. We're not talking about exploitive work. We're talking about honest work here. I think we understand that, but just to put that out there. The heavens declare God's glory. Okay? The heavens declare God's glory. God could have left it like that and had a lot less problems. He could have just left the heavens to declare His glory. But you and I were uniquely designed to bring glory to God. Whether you eat or drink or put widgets together or do boring paperwork or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our created purpose. Okay? This means my work brings glory to God. You know, I am this year becoming much more reflective. I'm a reflective person already. I'm kind of a melancholy temperament, so I tend to internalize and think about things. But this year, definitely, because we got a kid graduating. And so I'm just thinking back and I'm also becoming much more obsessive compulsive about finding things that the kids have done in the past and saving them. Now, we've always saved everything in this collection box called our house. All right. But what'll happen is I'll come across it. We'll be looking for some, and I'll come across this Christmas ornament that one of the kids made in second grade, and I'll grab it, and I stow it away in a drawer at home. You know what I'm talking about. You do those kinds of things. The most organized amongst us have bins. And the bins are like, you know, Johnny, Susie, and you know, we've got a bin. It's called our house, all right? And that's how we organize it. And I'm not saying anything bad. That's just busyness. Why do we save that stuff? Why do we do that? We save that stuff, folks, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you have an ornament that your kindergartner made. Some of you are grandparents. You know, you can think. You even have some of these things still keep going on the tree. We have ornaments that go on our Christmas tree that I made when I was just a little guy. You know what I'm talking about? Why do we save that stuff? It's not that good, really, right? It's got glitter on it. Some of the glitter's fallen off over the years. It's got weird cuts. It's got coloring outside the lines. Why do we save it? We all know why we save that stuff. Because we love the hands that made it. We love the person that did it. I don't think it's too much of a stretch, folks, to say that God looks at our work in a similar fashion and an even more perfected fashion than we do. That when we do something, even if we consider it, well, that's just not as important. This job is not as important, that job. And by the way, we attach in the United States of America a lot of significance to our work based upon what? How we're paid. And so sometimes we view higher paying jobs as the really significant jobs, lower paying jobs. Well, that's, you know, people almost feel apologetic if they have a lower paying job. Well, I just didn't get to go to college and, you know, all those kinds of things. No, wait. That's not the issue. The issue is you are created in the image of God and your work is valuable to God, more valuable than parents in this room that save little awkward ornaments. Secondly, when we're covering a biblical theology of work, I want to state a point that I made last week, but state it a little more clearly this week. When God looked at His created work, He said, it is good. It is good. Now, if we're going to recover work, okay, if we're going to recover a right thinking about work, what I'm saying is the very first thing you've got to do, folks, is recover a biblical theology of work. Sometimes we look at that and just say, well, just tell me what to do. Well, I am telling you what to do. Recover a biblical theology of work. You've got to have this in your core. And so here's the second thing I want to mention with that. When God looked at His work, He said, it is good. This means your investment in God's world is good. So long as it's not dishonest work. So what I'm saying here is when God created things, He looked at it, He said, that is good. After Adam and Eve sinned, we do not have recorded in the text that God went back and looked at His world and said, ah, it's not good. What happened with Adam and Eve was not good, and there's a lot of implications of that, but this created world, folks, is good. To some people, that seems a little lame. Even as I typed that out on my computer, I was kind of like, it doesn't have the radical feel of some other ways I could say things. But I just want to stop and say, some people think that loving the created world is for tree huggers. You know what I'm saying? People who eat granola, don't shower for weeks on end, and, you know, just do that. No. You just got to back up and stop for a moment and have a biblical theology of what the world is. Folks, I just want to say this. After God created the world, He thought the world was valuable enough that He created a man to be in the world, to work it, and to keep it. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 2. To work it and to keep it. He didn't put a man in the world to just sit in a lawn chair and stare at it. He put a man in the world to work it and to keep it. That responsibility has never been revoked, even though the fall occurred. God is actually considering the world so valuable that He says someday He is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. Now, He didn't have to do that. You know, God can do whatever He wants. He could destroy the old heavens and the old earth, and then Christians could just float around in the universe, right? He can do whatever He wants to do. We can just fly through galaxies. But the Bible says He is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. Now, Eric, you're going to be very surprised about what I'm going to do right now. I am actually going to quote from the song, "This Is My Father's World." Okay? Now, with all due respect, this is one of my least favorite songs of all time, not because of the words, but because of the tune. Okay? But think about the text of this song. "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand, the wonders wrought." Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." Folks, when we invest in the created work, we are investing in something that is valuable to God. And God created this world. You say, "But yeah, I work on computers, man. God didn't create a computer." All right? Well, in a sense, He did. How did He create the computer? He didn't speak that, as the term goes, ex nihilo. He didn't say computer. If He had said computer, it would have been an Apple computer, I'm sure. But He didn't do that. How did He do that? He used that through people's brains, through people's minds, through natural means of things He created. So yes, you're working on a computer is investing in the created world that God has given us. Now here's the second point of this message. We need to recover a biblical theology, but we also need to recover an understanding of the calling of work, all work, as sacred. We need to recover an understanding of the calling of all work as sacred. Sacred means, the word sacred means, dictionary definition means connected to God or serving a religious purpose. There have been times, as I gave illustration in the last message, in history, where work has been divided into sacred work and secular work. Okay? The concept of feeling called to a particular job was reserved specifically for full-time Christian ministry. Now, the whole concept, the whole idea of calling is a totally separate discussion. But here I want to just simply deal with this idea that there is sacred work and there is secular work. Let me give you a definition from an article that I'll refer to at the end. called vocation, discerning your calling. What actually is work? Okay, work is taking the raw material of creation and developing it for the sake of others. That's what work is. It's taking the raw material of creation and developing it for the sake of others. I want you to listen or think about Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. That's a very interesting passage to consider, especially when you consider the conclusion of that in verse 16. He says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." If we're going to recover a biblical understanding of work and have intentionality about our work as Christians, I mean, just think about the number of hours that go in when this message is done and you start investing in your work. Some of you got to get on the computer this afternoon. Some people are at work right now. They can't be in the service right now. All the time that goes into that, what are we doing? We have to understand that we have to recover a biblical thinking, and in doing, we have to understand that my work is sacred. We come to understand that we can help fulfill loving others through our work. If we're going to understand having all work as sacred work, what makes it sacred? Well, we're as Christians doing it. But the point that I want to make under this point is that we come to understand we can help fulfill loving others through our work. Now, I want to just address something here. A lot of what remains is somewhat practical. There's this kind of thinking sometimes I think we get that unless I'm actually preaching the gospel to someone, I'm really not doing something significant. Now, let me counter that by saying this. Just because you work hard, and even if you have a biblical theology about your work, and you're intentional about your work, and you pray about your work, that doesn't count as preaching the gospel, okay? That's not the same as preaching the gospel. It is true that people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they die, will be in a Christless eternity unless they hear the gospel and repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay? So I want to dispel the notion that just being a good worker is the same as preaching the gospel. It's not. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to give a biblical thinking about your work. And one of the ways God has designed for you to have intentionality about your work is to understand that this is one of the ways that you love others through your work. I wonder if we would have more opportunities to share the gospel if we practice Matthew 22 and verse 39. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now that seems rather straightforward and like, okay, we get it, move on. But if we just stop there for a moment and just ask ourselves the question, when was the last time, or in my work this last week, have I loved my neighbor? Who's your neighbor at work? Who's the guy that works next to you? Guy's going into the truck, picks a truck up same time you do. Person you drop something off to. Or even maybe you're not at work, you're shopping, and the person at the cash register, or the guy stocking the shelves, or the guy you got to go get to find because your product was out of the shelves. And it's a high school dropout, and he doesn't seem like he's doing well, and so on and so forth. How does this verse apply to how a Christian lives his life, in particular our work? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I know that for some, this perhaps sounds very soft, but I wonder, folks, if we wouldn't have more opportunity to actually be the one to share the gospel if the people we work with or the people who we're associated with or the people in our neighborhood actually knew that we loved them and had demonstrated love to them. Martin Luther, who I referenced 2 weeks ago, had done quite a bit of thinking about this, said this: when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to give us this day our daily bread, and He does give us our daily bread. He does it by means of the farmer who planted and harvested grain, the baker who made the flour in the bread, the person who prepared our meal. We are talking on this point about recovering an understanding of the calling of work as sacred. And I want to put one other point in with this. We understand God's mercy and grace by His sending rain on the just and on the unjust. So in recovering a biblical understanding of work, we need to understand that it is God's mercy that He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. By the way, that phrase comes from Jesus Himself, who said that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Now, I had an application in the last sermon. In my application section, the final application was this: determine to enjoy some work of God this week in someone else's work. You remember that? Determine to enjoy some work of God this week in someone else's work. So you observe someone in their work, and you observe how they're putting diligence to that work, and in observing that, in your spirit, you worship God and you thank God for the diligence that person is putting into their work, or however you did that. Let me just ask you this. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? When I gave that point, or now when you think about that point, what do you think about that? Do you think that's lame? Do you think, well, give me something more meaty than that? What do you think about that? Here's why, folks, I give a point like that. Sometimes, and I touched on this the last time, but I want to pull it in this time. Sometimes Christians can unnecessarily pull back from the world in an unhealthy way by wanting to surround ourselves with Christians only. I gave an illustration last time about, you go to Best Buy and so forth, you buy something, and then you talk something and you say, oh, I was able to get this, and I didn't know where I was looking, and this guy helped me, and oh, by the way, he was a Christian. Okay? I understand we all have moments like that, and it's wonderful to be able to network with Christians, is it not? I mean, sometimes you're in a place and you just discern a countenance on somebody and say, hey, I just got to ask, you know, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Do you go to church? And something strikes up, man, it's just, there's a camaraderie there. That's not what I'm talking about, rejoicing in Christians in the world. What I'm talking about, folks, is sometimes we almost feel an obligation that we have to network with only Christians because that's the safest position in life to be in. We can become, and here's maybe a result of that, that I think we have to be very careful of as a church, we can become condescending toward non-Christians. We can begin to think to ourselves, well, you know, it's Christians do this job better than non-Christians. Maybe there's some jobs that that's the case. But we can become, and I think in some cases we have become, very condescending toward non-Christians. Now, let me just ask you this question. I have said here on more than one occasion that as I look at this church moving forward in the future, what I see is a group of believers having relationships with non-believers to the point where it becomes natural for you to say, why don't you come to church with me? And that on any given Sunday, there are between 30 and 50 lost people in these pews, not because of a special day, not because it's Easter or Christmas, but because you, the Christian person, have loved this person to the point that there is a relationship. Maybe you've even done a Bible study with them. You say, hey, how come to church with me? Check out what the Bible has to say. And this is a place where the preaching, the scriptures are being taught in a way that's intelligible to unbelievers. By the way, the booklet that you received on Easter Sunday was toward that end. We put a booklet together for Christian people, but also for non-Christian people. You know, when we stand and we say, turn to such and such a passage, that's fine to do, and I want you to look in a Bible. But what if you're a non-believer and you don't even know where the book of Matthew is? Man, that can be very embarrassing. So we want you to look in a book, and it's right there. It's got everything right there. Now, what we're targeting is in a number of years to be able to see in this congregation, I shouldn't say number, in a handful of years, having those kinds of relationships. Folks, I can't jazz it up from the pulpit enough to get people to come. I'm not going to do anything to attract people to come to that.
What ought to be attractive from this pulpit and this church is that Jesus is held up. And if Jesus is not attractive, then we ought to not have a church. I mean, what's the attraction of a church? It ought to be Jesus being held up through the lives of members as they love one another. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you have love one to, that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another." We should not be condescending towards non-believers. Here's another aspect practically I want us to think about. And one of the reasons I gave that challenge to look at somebody else's work, to praise God for that work. Sometimes Christian people can become dismayed and develop sort of a conundrum, a question in their hearts, or even, this is the worst thing, be upset if a non-Christian person, an unbeliever, exceeds a Christian person in wisdom or talent in some particular field. Now, this comes by a very reductionistic thinking that if I do certain things, God blesses me, and if I don't do certain things, God, you know, doesn't bless me. And so it's the kind of thinking of Job's three friends. And so now I'm in a job situation, and I've got a peer, and I'm a believer, he's an unbeliever, I go to church every Sunday, I try to live by the Bible, he doesn't even care about the Bible, he might be an atheist, but his sales are better than mine, and he's getting the raises. And yeah, that's a difficult thing for anybody to deal with, but when the Christian begins to think, well, I'm doing these things, he's not doing these things, I thought God blessed me for this, why does it seem like, well, God's not blessing him, but I don't know what to think about that? Folks, I just want to stop right there and say, this is under the point that we need to understand God is so merciful that he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. This is where, from time to time, I have used the phrase common grace. That there is a common grace, folks. I mean, Mark Witten's an airline pilot. Just because he's a Christian doesn't mean he flies airplanes better than an unbeliever. Now, there may be a metric in his mind in terms of some things he does that's different, and there should be, than an unbeliever. But how many of us have ever gone up to a counter to buy a ticket and say, well, I want to be on a plane, flight by a Christian, okay? I mean, is there a Christian way to flip switches and fly an airplane? Not that it's that simple, I understand that. I know that you know, some of you know, that I'm not a techie or like a geeky sort of guy. Maybe I am in some ways, but that doesn't matter. But I like Apple computers. I like technology. One of the reasons I like Apple computers, I like the whole story that goes with it. My pastor got me on Apple computers, and I love Apple stuff, and I love the story behind the Apple stuff. I'm not going to bore you with that story, but Apple computers were founded by a guy named Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs was as reckless and as crude and as ungodly of a man as could ever be found. How did a guy like that end up literally, and he recklessly in his 20s thought, I want to change the world. How did a guy like that end up literally doing that? Well, a Christian who thinks, well, I do certain things and God blesses me, and ungodly people, well, I just don't know what to think, could be very, they don't even know what to do with something like that. Folks, you ought to know how to do what to do with something like that, and it's this. God is so merciful that he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. So even an ungodly man who puts himself to work, and God seemingly, it seems like, just has blessed this, although I don't know where God falls in all of that, except to say God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We should have the kind of spirit where if an unbeliever excels at something that is even in our particular field, we can say, God, we praise you because you are a God who is just and you send mercy on the rain and on the just and on the unjust. God, I'm thankful that I can learn even from an unbeliever in their particular field because, God, all wisdom comes from you anyways. It frees you. Really, it frees you to have a life to live where you can rejoice in other people's accomplishments, in other people's talents, in other people's skills, instead of a rather slim, small world where you're trying to gather all the Christians together and all the bad people are out there. I don't see that as being Bible Christianity. The thrust of this message is that the sacredness of all work in a Christian worldview. That's what we've looked at today. Now, let me give you a few things we have not dealt with, because I think these are significant things, and I don't plan to take more time to deal with these in these messages, but I think there are a lot of loose ends with these messages, and I'm going to give you five. Number one, I think that what you need to think about are what particular idols are associated with various kinds of work. What particular idols are associated with various kinds of work? We have not given any significant amount of time to that. But if I can just give you an application, in the work that you have, there is idolatry. Because we believe in a biblical theology, and that when thorns and thistles cursed work, it cursed the fruitfulness of it. And so in every man and every woman in this congregation, there is a temptation to overvalue or undervalue the fruitfulness of work. You have temptations towards idolatry in your work. You may not recognize them, but I need for you to think about that. I want you to think about that. We haven't given significant time to this. The second issue that we have not dealt with in these messages are, what are some particular application of this discussion for moms working at home? Okay? What are some applications of this for moms working at home? And perhaps on Mother's Day we can talk about that. Let me add to that, what about moms who work outside the home? That's a big subject right there, where you've got a mom who's got this big responsibility of working inside her home, and she's got a job too. Man, you talk about somebody who's overloaded, needs help with that. But we haven't given significant time to that in these messages. Here is a third component that needs further development. How is my faith lived out in my particular work? How is my faith lived out in my particular work? I think that this is something that I want to put on you as a congregation to talk to each other about. I think that if some of you could begin to have discussions in light of a biblical theology of work, in talking to other people about how your faith is lived out. Now, for some of you, it may be rather simplistic. I don't mean you have a simple job. I just mean it's rather simplistic. Okay, I understand these are the ways my faith is lived out. For others of you, it's more complex. Like if you're managing people. If you're managing people, how is my faith lived out? And a number of other aspects. Here's a fourth component we have not given time to in this message. What is a biblical view of retirement? What is a biblical view of retirement? Now, I'm not going to say that this message applies to people who still work, because we all know that retired people still work, right? You're doing something. But what is a biblical view of retirement? We have not given any consideration to that in these messages. The fifth aspect, which is a very important aspect as well, is how can we as a church and as families help young people determine their occupation? Now, I think this is a huge one. This is a huge one. And again, there's only so much time, there's only so many messages, but how can we best help young people determine their occupation? I told you I was going to recommend a couple sources at the end of this message. There is a PDF document that I think is helpful with this, that would be worth your time to look up, called Vocation, Discerning Your Calling. It's by Pastor Tim Keller, the one that wrote that big, huge book. This is a document. It's 2 pages, and it talks about discerning your calling. Now, it's not the kind of document you just print off and give to a kid. Okay, it's the kind of document that you have to read and read over and read over and process and question and add other things to, because in a sense, you know, we as a church, parents, so forth, we're guidance counselors with these kids. The whole job market has changed over the last 20 years. helping them, these young kids, when they go off to college, to know how should I position myself? How should I, what vocation should I have? Another aspect is in this book, there's a chapter 5, on how do I choose a job? How do I choose a job? Now, here's how we're going to close this message, okay? Here's how we're going to close this message. I think that we want to give a weight to the work of people. And I really do, folks. I think this whole thing of secular and sacred, is we've now given voice to that. We've made some corrections on that. I think it's going to take more time to express some thinking about that, but we want to end this message by giving a weight to work. And what I would like to do is I want to pray for those of you who work, okay? Now, again, I know all of you work, but if you could do this, I came up with some categories. Put yourself in the best category you can. I don't know how many jobs there are. I couldn't list 400 jobs here. But I have some categories of jobs. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand when I say your category. Okay? And if I get to the end, if I haven't mentioned your category and you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh man, everybody's looking at me thinking I don't work. All right, just stand up. All right, but don't stand up if you're not working. All right? So, you know, for young people sitting in this room, you know, you're not going to be standing because your job is a student right now. But I want you to note, and even feel free to look around as I have people stand in these particular fields, okay? If you are in a creative field, so this would be artists, graphic designers, Mark, you'd be the first one to stand, all right? Artists, graphic designers, it's creative. You're creating. If you're a pottery instructor, I just said that. All right. you're artist, Krista. All right. So the creative field, building and construction. We've got several guys in building and construction, which really is kind of in the creative field. We could even put like engineers in there, that category. Marketing and advertising. Okay. Marketing and advertising. If you are an entrepreneur. You stand. It's like robcampbell.com or something, you know. This one will have quite a few, I think. Finance or business. You have something to do with finance or business. Medical or healthcare. Law enforcement, firefighting, community service. If your spouse is working, you feel free to stand for your spouse because many of these people are out. Law enforcement, firefighting, community service. This could be funeral, trash service, PP&L. I mean, this is community services. Education. If you're an educator, you stand. If you're an educator, you should have a few of those around here. Education. Government and law. And then I put at the end here, well, I should say computers. All right, yeah, computers. Helping professions. Now, I'm putting nonprofit in here too. So if you work at the church, now is your time to stand, all right? I'm not having a special category for full-time Christian service, right? That'd blast this whole thing out of the water. So this is the last one. So if I haven't called your particular area, like Mark, I called you out today, so you can stand. Gave him a call out this morning, so you can stand. Helping professions, I should put retail in there. Retail covers quite a bit too. Again, if I didn't call your particular thing, please do not think I'm devaluing your work or, I'm giving you kind of a lot of us under the helping professions. Let me read two passages, then I want to pray. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist.
He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Think about that with your job, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And then 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's not talking to full-time Christian ministers. That's not talking to people like me. That's talking to all of us. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for these folks standing, and there are many not standing because they are not in their full-time job now. Thank you for their years of active service in those jobs. I pray now for these dear folks that you would help them in their various facets of service to in all things give you the preeminence. I pray that as they come to various points of decision with matters at their job, that you would give them the wisdom of Joseph, the wisdom of Solomon, that you would give them a heart that would simply say, God, what would you have me to do? Father, when we come to points of difficult work situations, as undoubtedly some of these folks are in, God, give us the ability to endure suffering faithfully, if it means that. Help to have a clear testimony in the situation. And Lord, in all of their work, in all of what they do, I pray that you'd help them to see themselves as a royal priesthood. People that have been purchased for your good purposes, to be your workmanship created to good works. And Lord, may we have the kind of mind that the Scripture is indicating we should have with a Christian worldview regarding our work and the significance of it. Thank you for the jobs that we have. I pray for this morning those who are without work due to being laid off through downsizing, through various other components, the heaviness that's on them for that. We pray that you would please give them an extra measure of your mercy and your grace during this time of waiting, during this heaviness in their lives. Would you supply for them? And Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to consider this topic in our assembly this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.